I don't know if you guys are used to midnight mass, but we could accommodate. Anyway, Merry Christmas. It's really great having you here this evening. I want to tell you, I was thinking about December this morning, and just what a crazy month it is, in a good way. You know, radio stations, some of them, turn their entire broadcasting format over to Christmas music for the entire month. Christmas music is played everywhere. You know, it's in elevators, restrooms. You can't get away from it. I love it. I'm singing them the whole time. People are writing cards and photoshopping their pictures that they're sending to you. That's funny. And at my age, you got to photoshop your picture because it would be hideous if you sent it out otherwise. But we're buying gifts for each other. Parties, get-togethers all month long, and the decorations inside and out. Retail stores that are exclusively set apart to sell Christmas decorations alone. It's a bizarre phenomenon. I was thinking about this today, and I go, you know, that the birth of a little baby 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet would stop traffic at a mall today. How does that work? How is it that everybody is celebrating this event we call Christmas? I think to really understand it in its proper context, you have to start at the beginning. We have a phrase around here, history is his story. And if you go back in history, you will define that God's story is a story about love. And in any good story, you're going to discover the acts of the play. I don't know how many times you've been to a movie or to seen a TV show, but the plot line goes something like this. Boy meets girl and falls in love with girl. Boy loses girl. Boy gets girl back. Now, there's 1,000 movies that have had that plot theme alone. Well, in the same way, the story of God's love story in human history has its ups and downs as well. And what I think about Christmas today, particularly in light of the whole move to press it towards happy holidays, season's greetings, kind of making it something it's not, and there's the pushback, Jesus is the reason for this season, you know, we say Merry Christmas, is that a lot of people look at Christmas today, and they're joining the celebration in the third act, and they have no clue what happened in Acts 1 and 2. It's like walking in the last half hour of the movie. Have you ever attended a wedding where you didn't know the bride or groom? And I don't mean wedding crashing, okay? I know I got some young people in here. I know that's popular these days. I can understand why. I'm talking about when you're invited as a guest and you don't know the bride or groom and you know the person you're going with does. It's kind of like the same thing with Christmas. You don't know the person that's being celebrated, but everybody's having a party, so you just kind of jump on board. Well, tonight I want to share with you the two acts that precede Act 3 of Christmas. And the first is this, that God made you to love you. Did you know that? That's what the beginning of the story tells us. That's why everything in this world exists, according to the Word of God. The Bible says that God made this world for you. And it also goes to tell us, the Bible says, that God is love. It doesn't say that He has it. He is it, the Bible says. He is love. And if you want to know why you're alive right now, why your heart's beating, why you're even taking the very next breath, it's because God loves you. That's why those things happen. The Apostle Paul wrote long after Jesus' life, when he was sent out as an ambassador to the rest of the world to take this great message, in one of his letters to a church at Ephesus, he says, long before God made the earth, He had you in mind. And He settled on you as the focus of His love. Paul wasn't just talking about people in his day or people that came before his day. He was talking about all people. Yet, we don't see God that way. We take so many things for granted on a daily basis. And you say to me, well, like what? What do I take for granted? Well, like the air you breathe. You've probably never thought to thank God for air. You'll say a prayer before your meal, perhaps. But when's the last time you thanked God for air? But if you didn't have air, I don't think you'd last too long. And we've got great water, we've got sun, and we have abundance of so many things. We take so much for granted that God gives us as a part of his gift from above. Here's the thought. Have you ever thanked God for your own existence? Think about that. So act one in history is God made the whole world in order to love you. Now, what's amazing, out of all creation, we are the only creature, out of all creation, from a single cell all the way up through the animal kingdom, we are the only creature, human beings, with the capacity to respond to God on his level. God allowed human beings the choice where we can choose to love God, which is worship, or we can choose to reject God or deny him, which is willful unbelief. God gives us that ability. I got a letter this week, actually an email, and it was about the story of an atheist who was walking in the woods, and I can relate to the story because, you know, Tahoe's a beautiful place. You can take this very walk here yourself. And as he was walking through nature, he was marveling to himself, you know, what majestic trees, what powerful views of rivers and streams, and what beautiful animals out here in the woods. And he's walking alongside this one river. He hears a rustling in the bush behind him. He spins around, and he sees a large grizzly come out of the bush, size him up, and begin to charge towards him. Well, his instinct was to turn and run, so he takes off, and he runs as fast as he can, but you're not going to get far when a grizzly's chasing you. And within a few moments, the grizzly's on top of him. He's knocked to the ground. As the grizzly now reaches his paw back to swat him, in terror, the man screams out, "Help me, Jesus!" And at that moment, time stopped. The bear froze. The forest grew silent. And a bright light shone upon the man, and a voice came out of the sky. "You deny my existence for all these years. You teach others that I don't exist. You even credit my creation to some cosmic accident. And the last time I heard you use my name, you were cursing at a coworker." The man lied there silent. "Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Or am I now to count you as a true believer?" The atheist took a moment and stared back up into the light. "Well, yes, I can see your point. That would be a stretch, even from my viewpoint, seeing as how I have been everything that you've mentioned. Perhaps you can make the bear a Christian in my place." "Very well," said the voice, and immediately the light goes out. The sounds of the forest return. The bear draws his right paw back, sits back on his haunches, and without further hesitation brings both of his paws together, bows his head, and miraculously speaks, "Lord, bless this food from which I am about to receive from thy bounty." The point is this: animals, plant life, do not worship God. Only human beings can worship God. And that is because out of all things created, we are the only beings made in his image. And as a result of that, we have the capacity to choose. And that is why we don't automatically fulfill our purpose. In fact, most people don't fulfill their purpose. We choose to worship other things. We do our own thing instead of what God had intended us to do. But that is a choice that God has given us. We are this magnificent spirit and flesh being, and there is none other like us in the universe. Which brings us to the second act of the story, where we chose to walk away from the love of God. I've done it. You've done it. Everyone's done it. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, we've all done it many, many times. We do it now on a daily basis. We walk away from the love of God. Now, of course, the first couple in Scripture, Adam and Eve, did it initially, and I have to admit to you, when I was first kind of learning this whole understanding of what happened to mankind, I didn't understand how God could create people and put them in a perfect environment called the Garden of Eden, and then they would blow it in this perfect environment. But after years of observing, I've come up with an acronym, which I call the Path Out of Paradise. And I think what happened to Adam and Eve has happened to all of us because we've all walked away from the love of God. And the P here in this acronym stands for presumption. And this is when we think we know better than God for our life. We doubt God has our best interests at heart, even if we acknowledge that he exists and made us. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. They walked with God on a daily basis in the garden, the scripture says, yet they were convinced that God was holding something out on them. We have an expression in our culture for this presumption. It goes something like this: I got to look out for number one because no one else will. Now, the A in the path out of paradise stands for arrogance. Arrogance is where we begin to make a shift from doubt. I don't just doubt God, I start wanting to be God, which means I want to call the shots. And that expression we have in our life is, it's my life, and I'm going to live it my way. Now, the T in the acronym stands for temptation. Temptation is simply this: it's when we begin to trust our feelings over what is actually right for our life. Giving in to temptation is giving in to feelings and desires over what is actually right for our lives. If I was to ask you tonight after a church service to go out and do something bad, most of you wouldn't do it. I know there's a few of you that would. But if I told you, why don't you go out tonight and do something that feels good? Well, that broadens the selection tremendously, doesn't it? If it feels good is the expression, do it. Have you ever known anybody that went after pleasure, that chose pleasure over God? Of course you do. You're looking at one. You're listening to one. So we begin with this subtle presumption that grows to a subtle arrogance that gives into temptation that we call good. And lastly, the path out is hostility. What is hostility? Hostility is when I start to get mad at things in my life that aren't going the way that I want them to go. Now, if it's somebody else doing it to me, I get mad at that person. If it's an unfortunate circumstance that no one else brought in my life, it just happened to me, then my hostility gets aimed at who? God. Why? Because I'm God and I don't like it happening to me. So, never mind that sometimes the things that come in our life are a result of us being presumptuous, arrogant, and giving in to temptation, we feel justified in our hostility. We have a saying for this too, particularly with people: don't get mad, get even. And the result of that is we live in a world, particularly in our culture, where everybody, more today than ever, and I'm not saying that just to make a point, more today than ever, we live in a culture, a society, an environment where it's okay to shove everyone else around. There's no civility anymore. Even in the talk shows, no civility. Who can outshout who? Who's got the stronger idea? Attitudes, ideologies, PC speech. Everyone has an idea of who and what you should be. You know, frankly, it's a mess. We see it when we're out driving our cars, road rage. We see it in the workplace. We can't even secure peace in our own homes. If we take an honest evaluation, the human race is a wreck. And at Christmas, the one time you'd think we could curtail some of this activity, it seems to notch up. It seems we're more impatient with one another. You think we could discover this nature of peace overflowing at the time of Christmas season, but it comes out in the worst way just when we're shopping for gifts. Yesterday, I did the unconscionable. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I made a run to Costco on December 23rd at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I know what you're thinking. What were you thinking, Dan? I had a friend of mine at the 6 o'clock service said to me afterwards, he goes, you know what I did yesterday? I said, I haven't the slightest clue. He said, I had a colonoscopy. I said, well, thank you for sharing. And he said to me, he says, I want you to know something. He says, I chose better yesterday than you did. And I said, so that kind of sums up my choice to go to Costco on the 23rd, right? Anyway, I prepared myself for the rush and going in. I made myself a promise to stay calm and patient and not to ram anybody else's cart while I was in there. You know, that's a high calling on December 23rd. But I no sooner get in the door, you know, you flash your Costco card, I'm in the door, and to our left is this, you know, how they're always changing things. The one thing that never changes is the 12,000 square inch HD TV as you first go in on your right. But but on your left, they had all this wine display. So, you know, I see wine, and my friend says, oh, I got to pick up some wine for my wife. So he's picking up a couple bottles, and I'm pressed over to the side. Unbeknownst to me, the couple coming in behind me, or four people behind me, I don't even know who it was, kind of had stopped and were fiddling with their shopping list, I guess. But I didn't know that, and I'm standing here, and all of a sudden I hear this gruff voice yell out, somebody's got to move here. I kind of jump because I'm sensitive that way, you know. And never mind that it was only 3 seconds that I had been inside the store. I kid you not. 3 seconds. My buddy didn't even have time to grab the wine yet. And this guy, as soon as he gets a little opening between the other cart and mine, brushes past me, knocks me in the shoulder, and he looks at me, and he has the walk of a man on a mission, you know? And I just kind of watch him walk away. And then I realize, oh, I know who he is. He's the God of the walkway. I didn't know. So anyway, I said, huh, okay, his walkway, I'll let him go. I work my way up to the store, and I'm being very diligent to just be pleasant and not to be pushing and running past people. And so I get all the way to the back of the store, you know, where the meat counter and all that is, and I'm working my way over to the produce walk-in, you know, that big walk-in you go in and get your produce. And that's where the food vendors start, you know. And yesterday, they had some hot vendors out there, man. They had the tamales out yesterday, you know. And they had they had the three brands of tamales out, you know. Well, I'm not thinking food. It's Christmas. It's the 23rd. I want to get in. I want to get out, you know. I don't want to be a disturbance. But as I'm walking up, and all of a sudden, boom, oh, we're coming to a stop. What's going on here? So I'm surveying the tamale stand here, just about 10 feet to my left. And I notice a man, his wife, and his two daughters, and they're all eating all three different brands of tamales, and they're taking their time taking them. And I'm kind of like, okay, what's going on? Okay, that's why people can't come this way. But I go, why am I blocked? And I realize his two carts are on our side. So they parked their two carts, and then they stood there, and they blocked the carts coming this way. We got a complete freeze. You know? At this moment, I'm beginning to think to myself, where's the guy that yelled at me when I came to the store? I need him now, you know. And 10 other carts are stacked up with me. So I'm thinking to myself, well, everybody else was being very civil along with me. So I'm assuming they made the same promise to God that I did. But anyway, he finally realizes what's going on. And I could just see it in his face. He was a gracious guy. Goes, oh, he jumps and he moves his two carts. And we all start to slide by. And as sweet as pie, I pass him and I say, thank you very much. That was very thoughtful of you to move your carts. I appreciate it. The last thought I had as I went by, I said, I hope he's not a mind reader. The point of the story is we all like to be boss. Have you noticed that? More so than ever in our society. We are quick to exact justice on the roadways, anywhere. If we feel like we're slighted, even if we don't verbalize it, we think it. And we say in our heart, you know, why did they do that? You know, I took my time at the bank to fill out my form, and that person walked in right behind me, and now they're over there letting the girl fill it out in front of me. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Here's the real issue. Here's the real issue. When we take the path out of paradise in our life today is what it actually leads to, which is what it always leads to, darkness. The Bible teaches us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And here's the point. Since God is light, anytime you and I walk away from God, the darker life becomes. And you know what happens when enough people walk in the darkness? An entire culture begins to get dark. Doubt me? I grew up in Southern California. You don't even want to drive down there unarmed these days. But when I was a kid, I remember when you didn't lock your car and you never locked your house. Well, that's a few years ago, but I remember that well. No one ever thought of locking things. Nowadays, you have to lock stuff up inside your home, let alone your door, because you can't even trust the people that come to your home to visit you. God says in Act 1 that He made us to love us. But in Act 2, humanity had walked away, and we have walked away from God for thousands of years. That's the bad news. But the good news is part 3 of the plot, when the boy gets the girl back. It's one of the things I love about Christmas, particularly in the United States, is that Christmas comes in the middle of our darkest time of the year. You know, December 21st is the winter solstice, the shortest daylight, the longest night of the year. I think it's appropriate that when we are at our darkest time in our world, we celebrate the light of Jesus coming into the world. That's the whole northern hemisphere, actually. So in this Act 3, we've walked away. Act 3 says God sent His Son to woo us back to Him. God reaches out for you and I in Act 3. That's the part of the Christmas celebration we don't connect with, because we don't know Act 1 and we don't know Act 2. We just like the party. But here's the beauty of the story. He's not going to force you to love Him even now. It's still your choice. He's here at Christmas time to remind you, I did this because I love you. If you don't get anything else I tell you this evening, I want you to get this. It is God's deepest desire to have you back with Him. Do you know that? He's not a cosmic cop that's looking to unload on you. He's a father who loves His children and has given them the will to return or to stay away. He created you. You walked away. You've done your own thing. And there's a lot of things that you and I have done that didn't include God's input. And He says, that doesn't matter. I know about that. I know what you've done. What matters is that you know that I want you back. The third act of the play is all about what Christmas is all about. God wants you back. John the Apostle tells us this is how God showed His love for us. He sent His only Son, Jesus, into the world. That is Christmas right there. That's Christmas in that statement. Sending His only Son into the world so that we might have life through Him. He comes after us to win us back. Jesus Himself, with His own words, said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. That's you and me. Now, I told you wanted anything to get out of tonight is that God wants you back. Well, let me give you one more I want you to hang on to. If there's one verse out of the entire Bible that I would want you to have locked into your head and your heart, it's this verse right here. It's John 3:16. You see it hanging behind the goalpost on extra point tries in NFL games. Good place to have it. And if you only get one verse out of the entire Bible, you need to get this one. Your life, your eternal destiny depends on your response to these words. Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what this verse represents? This is the path back to paradise. Paradise lost. And this is the path back. It took 4 steps to get us out. It takes 2 to get us back in. You know, last weekend, James Cameron released his new movie, Avatar. Just a huge spectacle movie. It's a fantasy-based story of this planet called Pandora with these indigenous Indian tribes living there called Na'vi. And the storyline is, you know, the humans there are there for greed. And one of the humans is sent in through a genetic engineering experiment, and he literally becomes like them. And initially, he's on the side of the contractors that are there to mine the planet and destroy it, like we've destroyed our own, they say. I'll let you catch a glimpse of it here, just so you can kind of get an idea of the grandeur of it in the movie.
I'd like to talk to you about a fresh start on a new world. You'd be making a difference.
You're on Pandora.
You should see your faces.
We have an indigenous population called the Na'vi. They are very hard to kill.
This is why we're here.
Because this little gray rock sells for 20 million a kilo.
Their village happens to be resting on the richest deposit, and they need to relocate.
Those savages are threatening our whole operation. We're on the brink of war, and you're supposed to be finding a diplomatic solution.
You should not be here. Go back. All this is your fault.
I need your help.
They've sent us a message that they can take whatever they want. But we will send them a message
that this is our land!
You know, I show you that not because it's interesting plot line that, you know, he becomes one of them to go help save them. That's not the point. The main character does, though, in fact, become one of them. I've heard that story somewhere tonight. But I bring it up because last night I had dinner with a bunch of girls I used to coach. They're all now in college. Some of them are seniors. All bright young ladies. These ex-cross-country runners from the high school here. Highly successful in the running career. Moving on in life well. And so, you know, when they talk, they're enjoyable to listen to. And they were talking about the movie and talking about the visuals. And then all of a sudden it kind of transitioned a little into, you know, oh, the harmony on that planet and the Na'vi lifestyle. And then one of them wonders aloud, oh, if that could only be real. Do you think it's real? And that's just stuck in my head. And it got me to thinking, that's it. That's the human condition. We instinctively know we're lost. And without real hope. It's there under the surface. And so a fantasy plot line comes along and it's very alluring. Because this movie offers us an escape of fantasy hope. And you know what? I believe when we honestly take inventory of the world and our own lives, we all realize that we need hope. There's something out there that's ultimately going to get somebody we love or going to get us. And we need hope. So we're looking for something bigger than what we know. And so this movie is a great escape to a fantasy of hope. But John 3:16 isn't fantasy. God didn't send an angel. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a good teacher. God said he so loved the world that he sent his son. That's his present to you and me. That's the greatest gift ever given to anyone. And God gave it to everyone. Now the second part of that is the greatest offer you're going to ever get. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice who the offer is to. Whosoever. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't even matter what religion you've been raised with. There's only one condition. Whosoever believes. Now, when we say belief, oftentimes we just think, yeah, hey, I believe in the Christmas story. I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. The Bible says the devil believes in Jesus. The Greek there for the word to believe literally means to put your trust in, to rely upon. You know, for instance, I believe in Hitler, but I'm no Nazi. I believe in Osama bin Laden, but I'm not a member of Al-Qaeda. The use of the word to believe here, whosoever believes, means to be committed to Jesus for life, for forgiveness, for mercy, for restoration, for redemption, for transformation. And here's the good, best part of it, the good part, forever. You know, people often say to me, you know, and the other pastors will tell you this when we're in conversations and they find out you're a pastor and they'll some reference will come up to religion. You know, oh yeah, you're a religious guy or something. And I always want to make this distinction because I think it's so important. I said, you know what, I'm really not religious. You know, it's because I look at religion as man's way, man's attempt to reconnect to God. For me, it's about believing and committing to what Jesus is offering me to restore me back into an unbroken relationship. Nothing I can do, nothing I could achieve. And so why is Christmas so important? Well, the scriptures tell us that God was in Jesus. In other words, Jesus is God offering peace and forgiveness to this people of the world. That's you and me tonight. That's what this story is about. That's what Christmas is about. Now, we all know that to do that, that Jesus just didn't come at Christmas to be this great little baby Jesus story. He had to grow up and he had a mission, and that mission included that he die, and he knew that. And why did he have to do that? Because perfect justice, and God is perfect, required a perfect sacrifice. I want you to know that if every one of us in this room were to turn our heads to heaven right now and announce to God in unison together, without one equivocation, we are here to acknowledge we are sinners, and God, we are willing to die for our sins so that we might enter into eternity with you, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. Even if the whole world were to make that statement, it wouldn't be enough. And the reason for that is none of us is qualified to make that statement. Only one is. The baby who came grew into be a man whose mission it was to come to win back you and me into a relationship with God. And he did that by being a perfect sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. You know, in our hostility, we scoff at the notion that we need someone to die for us. After all, we're not so bad, are we? But that's what hostility does. That's what pride does. It kind of blinds us to our real need. And I want you to know this evening, you have a choice. Isn't that great? You have a choice. You can accept or reject God's love. And you might be thinking, well, I don't buy God's love the way you're sharing it to me. Well, it's not my story. And I want you to know that even after the cross, God is not going to force it on you. Even after he sent his best and gave the most, he's not going to force it on you. I'm going to tell you a true story. 10,000 years before you were born, God knew that you would be here tonight. The scripture says that. Not exactly in those years, it just says infinitely. On December 24th, 2009, God has been preparing some of you for this day, for this moment. Think about this. Because he's God, he's been preparing you this for your entire life right now. He brought you here to Sierra so he could get you to sit still long enough that he could say this to you. I have loved you since before you were born. I thought you up. I watched you form in your mother's womb. I saw you take your first breath. I saw you grow up. I saw the heartaches of going through school as an adolescent. I watched you struggle through the ups and downs and the broken relationships and all the conflicts and all the pain. I've been with you during your greatest losses. There's been no minute in your life that I was not aware of. I have loved you, and I want you to feel my love. And I want you, he says, to choose to learn to love me back. That's what Christmas is all about. Now there's one more act, call it the epilogue of this drama for everyone on this planet. It's eternity. I want you to think about that for just a split second. You know, if it goes well for us, we might snag 80 years. Some of us will snag a little more, some of us less. But what amazes me in a country like ours that places so much value on reasonableness, on rational thinking, on planning and forecasting, that we put more energy and planning into our 2-week vacations than we do thinking about eternity and how we get there. For most of us, we are totally blind to the issue of eternity. We just assume it. Right? Isn't that true? Somebody who's never talked about God in their life, and if you go to the memorial service, all of a sudden God's talked about, or not so much God, but heaven. Oh yeah, they're looking down on us now. And I always scratch my head. I go, this was never talked about. I never heard this person say a word about this. Why do we assume this? We don't assume that we're going to get to go on a vacation unless we plan it. But we leave it to blind chance. That to me is the greatest mystery in my culture. And I'll tell you what, I'll take blind faith over blind chance any day. But I want you to know something. My faith isn't blind. It's very visual. It's in a real person who lived a real life, who set down a real standard by dying for my sins and rising from the dead to prove to me that he is who he said he was. He did not leave me without the evidence of his person. Now, for those of you that want to plan on eternity, because we're here and we're talking about it, the Christmas story says everyone in Act 3 who has believed and received God's love in Jesus Christ here on earth will be with God forever. But likewise, because we get to choose, everyone who has rejected God's love on this earth, God will say to them in eternity as well, you may have it your way. Just like the atheist and the bear. And they will live without God forever by their own choice. Think of that. Friends, to spend an eternity without God, that would be hell. So I urge you to accept God's greatest Christmas gift, Jesus Christ, and take the path back to paradise. Don't leave your forever. Don't leave your forever to some blind assumption. You have heard the story tonight. You can know your Savior personally and what he's done for you. And the best news of this story of all is he wants you to know him. I'm going to tell you one last thing. All your sins have already been forgiven. It happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. But you don't get to experience that forgiveness and mercy unless you come to him and receive it from him. That is the honor and privilege he gives you as this awesome spirit flesh being made in his image. You get to say, I want the love or I don't want it. Let's bow our heads. Father, your story of love, and when I begin to just measure the hope of this story against what I have in this world that I can acquire or achieve, pales in comparison. In fact, there is no comparison between what you offer, the hope of eternity with you, the hope of being restored, the hope of being won back to the one that loves us more than we even love ourselves, and you give us the choice. Lord, may we see the reason for all the celebration as being the fact that you loved us enough to come back for us, and that we simply only have to say yes. I want you to know something. Wherever you're at, your private thoughts, your private heart, your conversation with God, I am not your priest. I don't stand between you and God. You get to stand directly in His presence, and in Jesus Christ, you get to receive from Him all that He wants to give you. It's that simple. So anytime you're willing to say yes to Jesus, you enter into that relationship. That's my prayer for you tonight, if you never have done that. The greatest Christmas gift of all. Jesus' name. Amen.